All right, let's begin this morning. Really hate to break up the many conversations. Jason, would you like to bless our time this morning?
Yes.
All right, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, it's to you we give joyful thanks for the time, the place to come and gather as your sheep and learn more about you. With our brothers and sisters. What a privilege, what an honor. We're so grateful. As we know by your grace, we even have the desire to do this. I pray you bless Tim this morning as he speaks to us. Open our hearts to understand it. It's in your son's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. Well, last week on Easter Sunday, we'd considered the effects of sin, fall, and redemption, and I thought it would be a good idea. Plus, I had to prepare a sermon, so I didn't have as much time for this. I thought, hey, why don't we continue in kind of what direction we were heading last week and teach a little bit about what we would mean, and when we communicate the term total depravity, what we mean by that, and what we don't mean by that. Sometimes it's helpful to define things negatively. Or here's what I'm not saying. Now, some preachers take a very, very long time telling you what they're not saying rather than positive proclamation. And by the way, we're no longer going to use tulip anymore. That's all played out. It's done. Now it is bacon. Bacon. Bad people, already elect, completely atoned for, overwhelmingly called, and never failing away, bacon. That's in celebration of Earth Day. I'm kidding. We'll still use tulip.
Is this a Bouchon theory?
No, I did not make that up. I'd like to come up. I have done that in the past, but yeah.
So we're going
to
see the Christian church like another century from now, going, but we're
going to
go over bacon today.
Bacon. Oh, really? Bacon again?
Bouchon.
Right. It's Bouchonism. Yeah, that would be sad. That'd be really bad. So let's do a quick review of what we covered last week. So, total depravity related to the doctrine of original sin. Now, when I say original sin, what do I not mean by that? Just put the word "the" in front of, and that's not what we're talking. We're not talking about the first sin. Original sin has to do with Adam's federal headship over the entire human race. Remember the McGuffey's reader, letter A? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And this is really part of the discussion and some of the consternation within certain groups as to how you define what it means when you say, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. I mean, would you be saying then that that people are born guilty before the Lord? Or do they have to actually commit a sin before they're guilty? Well, I'll just throw this in there as a sidebar. Remember, the wages of sin is death. If you say that someone doesn't really fall under the wrath and displeasure of God up until their first sin, whether that's kicking their little legs at the diaper changing or whatever, you would still have to explain why babies sometimes don't make it after a couple of days. The wages of sin is death. In sin, I was conceived. In iniquity, my mother conceived me. So number one, the fall of man, original sin, that guilt and stain of sin that we all bear as sons and daughters of Adam. Number one, total depravity of human nature. Number two, loss of communion with God. Number three, consciousness of sin. That's where Adam and Eve recognized that they were naked, and Vodi Bakum asked the question, ha ha, who told you? Well, they knew. They had a consciousness of their own sinfulness at that point. Number four, this brought not only physical death, but spiritual death. Remember, God had told the man, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Well, Adam and Eve didn't physically die, but their spirit. Their very being then fell into spiritual death. And then that would correlate back to Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. He's not talking about physical death there. Of course, he's talking about spiritual death. And then number 5, a change of residence. We no longer live in this beautiful garden that where work is just a joy. It's so much fun. I mean, tomorrow's Monday, so I have to go back to work. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather not to work because now the fallen creation resists us and puts up thorns and hedges and things that we have to work through in order to do our work. And then the meaning of the phrase dead in sin. This is something else we talked of. And this is something that might come up in your conversations with your friends, your family, who aren't quite, you know, they're not quite on board with what we believe as far as how a holy God has reconciled a sinful man. Number one, we're not saying that it gets rid of the image of God. In fact, quite the opposite. Fallen man retains the image of God. That's the connecting point with apologetics. Because we still are appealing to someone as far as their being unable to completely suppress the imago Dei, the image of God in themselves. And we're not saying that man is as horrible and wicked as he possibly could be. That would be utter depravity. No, total depravity means it affects the entire being of man, including the mind and knowledge and the ability to reason. As I get older, I see the effects of the fall on my physical body. My legs are sore today. Why? Well, I did something yesterday. So when I was 20, who cares? Whatever. Now, okay, getting a little worse. But it affects everything. In fact, probably what we would consider the primary issue here would be what's called the noetic effects of sin. That means it affects your capacity to reason clearly. That's why in the Bible, Paul uses expressions like futility of thinking, darkened in their understanding. Even here in Ephesians 1, when you following the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. So fallen man, left to himself, every facet of his being is corrupted. Yeah.
You know, you talk about work. I think what's interesting, another side of that coin, especially in American culture, is not only is work now hard because of the fall, we also, on the opposite side, can idolize it, make it an idol.
Right.
We love to work, so much so it becomes an idol in our lives.
Yeah.
Which leads me to the other thing about the fall, that I wonder if you can comment on, is our, who was it that had that quote, we are an idol factory.
That's
we don't make an idol out of anything.
That's John Calvin. He said our hearts are inveterate idol factories, constantly. And that's, I think I've got that. Yeah, here we go. You know what? I'm going to bounce off of what you just said in two shakes of a stick. So number 2, it affects the entire being. And number 3, related to that, places the will in bondage to sin. The will is no longer neutral and capable of doing X or Y as a result, as it relates to following Christ. Sure, I can make a decision to put a little cream in my coffee or have water or not. We're not talking about those kinds of decisions. We're talking about those that relate between spiritual death and spiritual life. That's where the will is in bondage. And every time in the Bible where it talks about man's relative capacity, it's always in the negative. He is too dunamai. He is not able to do something. You know, dunamai is where we get the dynamite. Man does not have the power to do this unless something happens first. So sin creates objective legal guilt before Almighty God, which must be penalized by death, and it results in condemnation. So to Jason's point about idolatry, this is one of the differences between Orthodox Bible-based Christianity and Orthodox Islam, is this view of sin. What is it? Islam, where's that come from? I heard someone say that, and so now it's Islam. PC, Islam. Muslims, Islam. View sin as only the transgression of the law of God. Now, is that true as far as it goes? Is sin a transgression of the law of God? Absolutely. Or any failure to positively. And we don't want to just define things negatively. You know, you broke God's law. It's a negative thing. We also fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If that's the greatest commandment, then the greatest sin, I guess, would be not loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So Islam views sin as the negative actions of creatures against the law of God. But we look at sin differently than that. We say that as a consequence of the fall, sin is not first and foremost the practice of evil deeds, but it's that attitude, that compunction, that nature that gives glory to anything other than God. That's Romans 1. Many times, I'll say it later today, all roads lead to Romans 1. It's encapsulated there. People may be loving to their children and kind to their neighbors and generous with their income and never think one thought about God in the process. Not consciously, anyway. Bill Gates can give incredible amounts of money to charity and to Earth Day or whatever, and not even have God in the thoughts of his mind. The essence of sin is self-worship rather than God-worship. The serpent persuaded Eve and Adam to eat the fruit of the tree by promising them that they would be, quote, like God, and they could dispense with God and worship themselves and worship the creature rather than the creator. Again, that's from Romans 1. So is that kind of a helpful jump off, right? Idolatry. So anything can become that as well. In the New Testament times, it was generally the ritual practice that went on in temples. But
well, in Romans 1, like you said, when you made that exchange.
Right, right.
Incorruptible for that which is corruptible.
Right, that is.
Flying creatures, lizards, human form.
Yeah.
Donuts. Bacon.
Bacon. Wait, combine the two and we may have something. Bacon donuts. Right. Jason mentioned this exchange. Because we've talked a lot about, you know, the wrath of God being revealed to men who suppress the truth, hold that beach ball down, and what may be known about God is plain to them from creation, even his very attributes. People know, there's a sense in which everyone knows the true God from his creation. Now, that knowledge isn't enough to save, but it's enough so that no man has an apologetic before God. Never. That's what the Bible teaches. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, here's the exchange, they became what? Fools. Right. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So there's a conscious exchange there going on that fallen man does as a result of his corruption and sin. The total depravity, or you can also say total inability, says that all man and all humans ever, except for Christ, as a consequence of the fall, are born morally corrupt, enslaved to sin, at enmity with God, and unable to please him, or even of themselves to turn to Christ for salvation. That's why when Jason just prayed, he says, "Thank you for giving us the desires to seek you." Well, this all comes from God's hand. And thus the necessity of gracious election that God does without anything seen in the creature. Because if all this is true, and all we are, you know, sheep gone astray, and every thought is turned to wickedness all the time, as Genesis says, we would never turn to Christ. Or as my wife says, "Are you kidding? I didn't want to do that. I would have never done that. Me? No. The London Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession, both in chapter 9, section 3, says this: man, by his fall into a state of sin, has completely lost all ability of will to perform any of the spiritual good which accompanies salvation. Now, do you think, does this include belief itself? Is believing Christ, is that aside from this area of sin? Of course not. Unbelief is a sin. It's wickedness. Israel was punished because of their unbelief. As a natural man, he is altogether averse to spiritual good and dead in sin. He is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself for conversion. So this is what, again, what we mean by total depravity. Now, if this is all true, what questions may be swimming around in your minds? Is there some objection that someone may have to total depravity? What do you think the most common one would be? Babies, right? Okay, let's hold that thought. That's because that always, man, that's where they go too. That's they always go to babies. You're right, John.
It doesn't sound fair. How can God hold us accountable?
Right. Doesn't sound fair. Right.
But man is inherently good.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Well, right, deep down. Right. They do all kinds of crazy stuff and, you know.
But that's society that does that.
Right. Bad. Right. And if only Jean-Jacques Rousseau were here today, he would say,
if only there was an island of kids on it, he would see how good.
Oh, Piggy, where are you? Talking about Lord of the Flies here. So true. So, all right, so some of the objections would be, what about those babies who die not only before they actually sin, although I don't know where that would come from, but before what? What do the Baptists call it? The age of accountability. Right, right.
What about the ones who, the Catholic, die before
that one too, right? My answer to that, and I think it's one of those areas that, if we'll be perfectly honest, the Bible doesn't specifically give us so much information that we can say emphatically without any doubt at all what's really going on. And I've got two little grandkids right now, so it's existential for me, right? But my answer is this: do I trust God with my salvation, with Micah Swarens? I don't trust you, Micah, but I trust God. In the same way, do I trust God with the salvation of someone I'm praying for? I have family members that literally have told me, why do we need God to be good? Why can't we just common sense? They're lost on their way to hell, but I'm trusting God. So can we also trust God with the little babies? Of course. Nancy.
Well, if we are elect before the foundations of the world, that means some of the babies are elect and some of the babies are not. Just like the regular elect, we're never really sure who they are.
Exactly. Which is since we don't know the identity of the elect, that means, and I'm going to be touching on this later, but that means that when we talk with people, when we converse, when we're not only living the example that demonstrates that the gospel is true, but giving the gospel in its fullness, again, not pulling a punch where God throws it, that's a Bushongism. I did make that up. But doing it in love, we're still going to be thinking in terms of, I don't know you. That's what the hyper-Calvinists were all about in the late 18th and early 19th century. That's why they had anti-missionary societies. They were so rationalistic with the 5 points that they forgot about and ignored other areas where we're commanded to give the gospel to everyone indiscriminately, promiscuously, to every creature under heaven, because God has commanded all creatures everywhere to repent and trust in Him. Wonderful. I don't know who you are. John, you used to do the the E on the forehead. We don't have that information. Thank God we don't, right? We'd be like the hyper-Calvinist, looking for signs of regeneration before I dare give my pearls. Before you might be a swine, I don't know. We don't have that information, exactly. And God is hesed, faithful, trustworthy. I'd rather trust him with this than try to make some kind of overarching system that really does not arise from the text. John.
Yeah, I agree. It's like you're saying, it's all about the character of God. You really believe Scripture and what it says about the character of God, in that there's no human that has ever lived or ever will live where there is going to be injustice.
Right.
There will be justice for every single person.
Right.
Either way.
And again, as John just said, the character of God, as Abraham asked rhetorically, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is emphatically yes. God's nature is pure and holy, and there's not going to be something where we can objectively say that's not fair. That's just, come on. In fact, that's the detractor in Romans 9. Is there injustice with God? Emphatic, by no means. Right. Heidi.
And that's not fair, it's subjective, because a little kid says all kinds of things aren't fair.
Right.
We can do with donuts and toys.
They got more jelly beans than I did. Well, that's not fair.
So it's kind of, it's in our nature to think that something's not fair. But
yeah.
I feel like that's because we do have a glimpse of the God of justice in us.
Right.
So we do see things as fair and unfair.
Remember when I, after...
Our meter's probably
not that good. But. Oh, no. After I watched the superhero movie with Tommy and Elijah and Zeke, then I said, oh, let's do a family study based on the fact that if there's no justice, that movie makes no sense. There's always that sense of justice. And to your point, let's connect the dots to a little kid saying, that's not fair, over a bag of jelly beans. What sin has he committed? What commandment has he broken? That's not fair. That's number 10. That's right. And what does Paul say that coveting is in Colossians chapter 3?
Idolatry.
Idolatry. Bingo. Even the little kid saying that's not fair is exhibiting and creating. He's got a little guy in there cranking, cranking out the idols. Too many jelly beans. That's not fair. He got to play longer than I did on the Xbox. That's not fair. What do you have that you didn't receive, right? So, what was the... Let's see. They had the other question. John, you had said...
That's not fair.
That's not fair, right? Oh, and isn't man inherently... But deep down. Now, I've told this story. I'm not good. Have you heard my story of Lord of the Flies in my junior English class? Okay, well, great. Yeah, well, she knows my all the shtick and stuff. In my junior English class, it was not college prep because I had no intention ever of going to college. I was going to be a rock star. That's right.
1943, take it back.
Yeah, right. I was joining Benny Goodman and his not that old, or you know, I'm gonna go on tour of the Grateful Dead. I'm not that old either. But anyway, so I took this kind of a reading. It was like a literature class. So we got to read. Oh, got to read some of my now. I can 1984, Animal Farm, Brave New World, and Lord of the Flies. So before Lord of the Flies was introduced, Mrs. Powers asked the class, how many of you believe that deep down man is basically good? Everyone's hand shot up. Everyone. Except for some girl. I can't remember who it was. I'll think. And myself. Now, in these days, I was not the stellar epitome of character that I am now. Thank you. That was meant to be ironic and a joke. So she goes, okay, then, put your hands down. How many believe that deep down man is basically wicked? And we put our hands up, two of us. And she called on me, Tim, why do you think that? And I start, well, the Bible says, cut me off. This is 1978, spring of 78. You can't go there. You can't say anything from the Bible. Oh, okay. Well, over on the register heater was a copy of Time magazine. And what do you think was on the cover?
God's dead.
No, you're close. A lot of people were dead. It was Reverend Jones and the Kool-Aid.
Yeah.
Literally, on the cover of the magazine, right there, top, on the top. I said, well, just look right there. I don't know what to tell you. Man does bad stuff all the time. That's because it's what he wants to do. In my haze of those days, I was still thinking in terms of biblical categories. I'd been raised right, as it were. And this is something that is true for every single person, too.
Did everybody change their mind after you read the book?
Yes. Yes. Well, I don't know about
everybody.
I don't know about that.
Maybe
but
little boys from British boarding schools are bad if you put them on
fire. Right. Only boys from British boarding schools until the adult shows up. And does anybody remember what kind of ship their rescuers came on?
Warship.
That's right. Oh, Golding, you ironic dude. Right. So, anyway, all that to say that all of these questions continue to come up. And the sad thing is they continue to come up in the church as well. We should know better. We should not be on the side of the Council of Trent. Again, 500th year of the anniversary of the Reformation. We shouldn't be with Trent on the bondage of the will. We should be with the Reformers, with Luther. The first great debate of the Reformation was between Martin Luther and anyone? He hatched the egg that Luther laid. Desiderius Erasmus. He's the guy I remember him. The guy who published, now he wasn't the first one to write one, but he was the first publisher of a Greek New Testament. Now it was incomplete, there were all kind of holes in it, and he had to rely on the Latin Vulgate for some of the verses, which is why the received text, there are three to testify, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when actually it's how we have it in ours. That said, it gave rise to the just shall live by faith, Martin Luther's, you know, angst over how can I ever please a holy God, reads the verse in Romans, the light goes on, and here we are. The first great debate was on the nature of the will of man. And Luther told Desiderius Erasmus during the debate, he said, "You, of all my opponents, have put your finger on the very issue that separates biblical faith from Rome, and that is the bondage of the human will." Now, if Rome would have been paying attention in history class, he would have said, well, St. Augustine has already pretty much laid this out. He's covered this. And his battle against Pelagius, which, you know, you notice that Arminians are not called semi-Augustinians, they're called semi-Pelagians because they're closer to Pelagius's view of the will of man. And another thing too, this is just total sidebar, whatever. The 5 points that we say delineate, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saint, this pinky one, the P, that helped, P, pinky, alliteration. I'm going to be covering some of that today. This has gotten me accused of not being saved because I believe in the perseverance of the saints. Why? That wasn't even the big a deal at where the people. But these 5 points, though, come from the response of our Reformed forebears in Holland to teachings that were going on and coming back in. And they said, this is just like Rome without the pointy hat or the feather. This is Rome without the Pope. You're going to put us back into bondage to something other than grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And there's where we have the Synod of Dort, which is a very valuable historical document. And if you look at the canons of Dort, you can see, wow, this is all what we believe to a degree, to a man almost. So there was, yeah, John.
I was just going to say, all Christians believe in perseverance of the saints. Just take things, you don't get if you die.
You what?
You don't get it.
You don't get it until you die. But they think after that, yeah, you're preserved forever, right?
Well,
what happens when you die? You know.
You're not talking about formaldehyde,
right? Point where we all believe in perseverance of the saints. Come on.
Well, I think
when you're in heaven, you can go, oh, that's it, I'm out.
Oh well, that's a good point, and that ties really well into the sermon, John. It really does. Yeah.
Maybe one of your heartstrings breaks.
Like, ah, that's it.
That does it.
I'm out of here.
My roadie.
Down.
No, now I'm consigning my roadie to. Yeah. Anyway, no, but you're right. It's the one question that inevitably comes up is what about free will, and I think I'm going to table that for maybe next week. But to John's point, there are assumptions that get bundled into these discussions that we need to be aware of. Remember, we think presuppositionally. What assumptions is this person dragging in? In fact, there was a debate Friday night between James White and a subordinist who believes that Jesus was not fully God. And in that debate, the main point, and James White told us on the dividing line, he's going to go here, he's going to go there scripturally, and what's behind all of that he's assuming Unitarianism to make his point without demonstrating. In other words, assuming the monad and denying the Trinity. Monad is one person, where we believe there's one being, three persons. He can't have that. So within these things, when we talk about free will or whether someone is totally depraved but still able to do something, there are assumptions there. We might unpack some of those later. There's a doctrine called universal prevenient grace, which is not the same thing as the grace found in Titus 2:11, which teaches us and always does. All kinds of assumptions here. I think one of the biggest ones would be the it's not fair because of the babies and man's really basically good. Those, and I think those are still extant in a lot of evangelical circles. Evangelical, that's a useless term. It's like calling someone an Anabaptist. What does that mean? I'm gonna close with that because I've got two more pages on this topic, but any questions or comments? I hope this is getting you thinking. I hope that when you hear this stuff, your response isn't, wow, those... You would be, thank God for his grace. My friend used to misrepresent all of this by saying, oh, right, we believe God is this big ogre pressing you down with his thumb. You know, and everyone would say, yeah, exactly, that's not my God. I said, well, it's not mine either. But frankly, if I got my choice between yours and an ogre with a thumb, I'm going to take the thumb, because I would have never, right? No, ours is a God who breathes life into dry bones and takes out the heart of stone and puts in the heart of flesh. All right. Any thoughts or comments? Yeah?
I don't know, next week, Tim, if you'll go into one of the things that's been the biggest help to me as I was coming to understand this is Romans chapter 9. Which I'll go on record as saying any non-Reformed church will never preach on. They won't, because it goes against their idea of God. But the fact that Paul raises those two fundamental questions, to me, is overwhelming. How can he hold us responsible then?
Correct.
We could resist his will.
Yeah.
The fact that Paul is including those, because that's what he was hearing.
That's
again,
right.
And again. And those are the questions we come to when we interpret this as we do, as Reformed theology.
Yeah.
That confirms to me that we're interpreting it correctly, because if you go the other way and you think the Arminian way or the semi-Pelagian, those two questions don't come up.
And you end up being the person asking the question.
Right.
Right.
If my salvation is based on the fact that I will choose Christ, God lives through the tunnels of time.
I've got all the time in the world.
That sounds perfectly fair to me.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah,
these two questions would not come up.
That's exactly right. Well, maybe we could do that. I wrote Romans 9 with two exclamation points. Two.
Ooh.
I've got one more. No. No, you're exactly right. And as Piper demonstrated in his book, The Justification of God, it has to also relate to not all Israel is Israel. Because then later on, the interlocutor, the one asking the question, is going to say, oh no, but this is about nations. Because if you go back to what the Old Testament was talking about, it's about Ephraim and Edom, and of course it's all about nations. But Paul just said, it's not about nations. And then he goes demonstrating the particularity of the hardening of Pharaoh. And I've heard, have you heard the Leighton Flowers debate with White?
A little bit, but no.
It's amazing. He has to have two kinds of hardened clay. And he says it's Israel being judicially hardened. But Romans 9 says it's not that, it's Pharaoh. Well, which one is it? Who do we go with? And I think at that point the debate was over, because you're already demonstrating you can't be consistent.
All conditions are made up of people.
Yeah, I hope so. Even North Korea is made up of people. That's right. With little tubby dictator man. All right, any other thoughts? Okay, thank you very much. Let's be dismissed.